Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you once again. Let's open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Recently, when we were together, we were encouraged to think about the New Testament as a whole and think of it in an overview fashion and ask ourselves, do we have a good working knowledge of the New Testament? When we are given opportunity to hear a message, or someone maybe speaks to us in conversation along the way during the week, and a certain book of the Bible is brought before us, do we have an understanding of what the context of each of the books of the New Testament are? And we have considered the four Gospels and how that each of the four Gospels gives us a different thrust about the same person and the same story of the Lord Jesus, but we see from four different angles. And yet, in each of those Gospels, we learn about Christ from His birth all the way to His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, of course, and His ministry in between. Then, as far as moving forward, if you went to the book of Acts, you'd consider the historical book, the early church in the first century, that 35-40-year period of time, and how the book of Acts connects to the epistles that would follow, to the different cities that Paul would visit in his missionary journeys. And then, of course, you have a good portion of the New Testament would be the Pauline epistles, from Romans up through Philemon. You're looking at these books that the Lord used by the hand of Paul, by the Spirit of God, to pen. And we see things concerning the person of Christ, the truth of the church, the walk of the believer, and the gospel, and various things in those epistles. But we come now to a latter part of the New Testament, the general epistles. And as you think of these epistles as John and Jude and Peter, these different ones writing by the Spirit of God to a broader audience. When you look at the Pauline epistles, you see how he's writing to a particular assembly or maybe to a particular individual. And yet we see these general epistles before us as well. We don't often hear those perhaps spoken on as much. But when we think of 2 Peter, let's think first of all of the character of Peter. Remember in the Gospels, he was a very zealous individual out of the disciples. Often he would be the one that would speak up and would have something to say. Sometimes it was very pointed and very necessary. And other times it seems like maybe he got a little bit ahead of himself and perhaps the Lord would give him some instruction upon that. But nonetheless, we see a man of zeal. And it's interesting to see how this was the one who he did not betray the Lord, but he denied him. He was different than Judas Iscariot, but yet the Lord restored him. As you see at the end of John, we see when he was there upon the boat and the Lord had resurrected and he came to the shore and there was Peter and he couldn't wait to get to the Lord. And the Lord would challenge him and ask him, "Peter, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep." And so we see this one with this energy and this zeal, and yet we move into the church age, and there's Peter again. And in the first half of the book of Acts, we see he's the primary speaker. He's one that you more often see in these messages, such as at Pentecost, when some 3,000 souls profess Christ. And so as we see him interacting some with Paul, who would later become the primary speaker in the latter half of the book of Acts, we come now to the books of 1 and 2 Peter. And with this man in 1 Peter, we see the Lord using him to write about suffering. Both the suffering of Christ throughout the book of 1 Peter, but also the suffering of us as believers and how, as those that walk as pilgrims and strangers, we that know the Lord Jesus realize that heaven is our home. And we're pilgrims and strangers, sojourners. And we have a difficult times before us, is there are trials and situations that are challenging, and yet we remember the suffering of Christ. We're remembering that the suffering that we endure are just for a moment, and are such a light affliction as opposed to what the Lord Jesus endured for you and me on the cross of Calvary. And so we see the book of Peter, pilgrims, sojourners, and the suffering as pilgrims. Yet 2 Peter, we would suggest to you the theme being remembrance. Peter has a call to remembrance. This is important. that we remember things that are very important. You know, it's one thing to say, well, okay, let's talk about the Bible, or let's hear a message, and oh, it's good. That's something that, you know, perhaps early in your Christian life in particular, you know, that's something I didn't know. That's something that, you know, that was fresh to me, and that's something I need to learn more about. Well, we're always learning. We should be. But, you know, there's a time when things that we already know, we need to be brought into remembrance of those things. And as you walk through the Christian experience as pilgrims and strangers, how often it is that we are brought into remembrance. 2 Peter, notice with me please, in chapter 1 we find this term in verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. We see this section here, he's going to share in the reading about a particular experience that Peter could look back and remember. And we'll talk about that in a few moments, Lord willing. But notice across the page in chapter 3, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So, remembrance. It's interesting that, if you want to just note for a moment, chapter 1, there's a bit of a contrast that we want to notice here in a few moments in verse 9. Instead of being those that remember, there's a warning here by Peter not to forget. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Are we those that are brought to remembrance, that we are willingly able and willing to hear God's word and to be brought into remembrance of these precious truths? Or are we those that are as those that are blind and do not want to remember, cannot see afar off? Well, as we think of this book, A Call to Remembrance, we've already noted when we read in 3 and 1 and 2 that the term Lord and Savior is brought before us. It's interesting in the different books and different contexts that there are patterns. When you're looking at 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, you see God our Savior is a term used so often as we see Paul writing to those individuals. God our Savior. But here we see with Peter the term the Lord and Savior is brought before us. Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? The one who is master of your life? The one who died for you, loved you, and gave Himself for you? He's both Lord and Savior. And we see this one Peter as he, by the Spirit of God, speaks of his Lord and Savior. We see that in chapter 1 and verse 11, that term speaking of the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's also in chapter 2 in verse 20, speaking there that if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm just pointing out how it's in every chapter. We've already read 3 and 2, but we read it one more time at the close of the book in 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So in the bit of a closing doxology, once again, our Lord and Savior is brought before us. As we think of our Lord and Savior and how we've been called to remembrance, there are a few other words that are helpful to notice. That's a good thing when you're trying to look at an overview of a book. What are patterns? What are words that are used? What are phrases that's used to help us understand the context? One is the word diligence. That goes well with remembrance. If we're going to be brought into remembrance of things that we already know, then we need to be diligent in applying those things. In chapter 1, in verse 5, And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. We want to look at this in a few moments, but here in the application in the Christian life, giving all diligence, pressing on, perseverance as it were. That term is used again in verse 10, and then again in chapter 3 at the conclusion of the book. Diligence. Another helpful word is the word knowledge. To know, to have knowledge. We find this some 5 times in chapter 1. If we're going to be brought into remembrance, we're to be brought into remembrance of things that we already know. And of course, we're looking to continually grow and to learn more things. But how important it is to see and to understand and have knowledge concerning the things of God. And then finally, this word promises. We find promises sprinkled throughout this book. We notice in chapter 1, verse 4, it speaks of precious promises. Precious promises. This morning, as we were remembering the Lord, that term precious came before us. And that was in 1 Peter. As we were thinking about the Lord Himself, who to us that know Him, He is precious. Do you know Him in such an intimate way that He is precious to you? Well, we find here that Peter is bringing us into remembrance of His precious promises. He calls them exceeding great and precious promises. You know, as it's been mentioned, we all have difficulties in life. Things that are struggles, things that we need to pray about. And, you know, sometimes it's good just to have a remembrance of certain things to help us through the day. I have a little note card recently I put on my desk in our room, and so my wife can have that as well, and just some things that we're looking forward to, things that are encouraging to us. And the first thing I put on there was precious promises. Don't forget the precious promises of the Word of God. These are things that do not change. In the ups and downs of life, we need to be reminded of God's precious promises. Are you resting in those today? So we find this term promises over in chapter 3, and we notice in verse 9, I believe a brother made reference to this in prayer this morning as well. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but as some men count slackness, He is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, we see the promise of God and how the Lord is dependable. And His will, His desire is that you know Him as His Savior, as your Savior. He is the Lord and Savior. Do you know Him? His promises stand firm. And yet again, we see it a couple more times in chapter 3, the term promises. So with this, we see in chapter 1 a bit of a look back. In chapter 2, there are warnings. Some very solemn warnings. And it's paralleled, by the way, if you're thinking about the book of Jude, that one little chapter book of Jude that's in among these little general epistles, that short book of Jude is very similar to what you find here in the middle of 2 Peter. You can go back and forth and parallel those sections very, very clearly. So look back in chapter 1, warnings and the solemn concerns of chapter 2, moving to the beginning of chapter 3. And then chapter 3 concludes with a look forward, looking toward the day that we will be with Him and the wonderful promises that are yet to be fulfilled that God has spoken of. A look back, present warnings, and a look forward. Just a simple outline, perhaps, of this book of remembrance. Let's note now, walking through the book, and notice some highlights, perhaps. Chapter 1, Peter begins by saying, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's precious again. We have precious promises there down in verse 4, but here it speaks of like precious faith. It tells us how we obtain that. It's obtained through the righteousness of God. If we were looking at the book of Romans, we would be that would be before us, that the righteousness of God is what we lack. That's what we need. And the only way we can obtain the righteousness of God is through His dear Son, the Lord Jesus. He died for your sins, and through being justified by faith in the finished work of Christ, that He died for our sins, we can be justified with God. And yet we see that it comes through the righteousness of God. So by virtue of this, we have obtained like precious faith. How precious is that faith that we have in the Lord Jesus? He goes on in verse 3 and speaks of things very pertinent to our walk. He says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us by glory and virtue. Think of this. It's by His divine power, the power of God, that He has given unto us all that we need, all that pertains to life and godliness. You know, as we look around us and we see how the world, with all the information age and all the knowledge that's out there, knowledge itself is not bad. It's just, what is your source? Do you look at things through a biblical worldview or through, an unsaved worldview, you might say? Do you understand that the knowledge that we need comes from God? And that He has given us all that we need that pertains to life and godliness is through the knowledge of Him. And so with this, may we be comforted. And as we read further, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so this divine power of God has brought us into being partakers of the divine nature. If you know Christ as your Savior, then the Spirit of God lives and abides in you. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His, Romans 8:9 reminds us. Those of us that know Christ as our Savior, we know the Spirit of God lives in us, and we're sealed into the day of redemption. We see the Spirit of God's work in the child of God, taking up residence. And so we see this divine power in the divine nature that we're partakers of, among. Notice in verse 5, we mentioned earlier that the understanding of diligence is brought before us. As we are brought to remembrance, may we press on and be diligent. He says this. And notice here in these following verses, it's a list of things. And you add one thing upon another. And notice how this can work out in our Christian experience. Verse 5 reads, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue means courage. By the power of God, we need His help to add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. There's that, again, the need for knowledge. Knowledge of the things of God. And to knowledge, temperance. Well, temperance is self-control. You know, as you read through this, perhaps you're reminded of the fruit of the Spirit when you read in Galatians 5 about love, joy, peace, and such. The fruit of the Spirit, some of these things remind us of that, such as temperance, self-control, evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. And so add to knowledge temperance, self-control, and to temperance, patience. That term often means endurance, pressing on. The Lord helps us to add to our temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. The desire of a believer is to live unto the Lord. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. A very practical thing in our day-to-day walk that's so needed. And to brotherly kindness, charity, which means love. So notice how it's all bound up in love. If you remember when we, not too long ago, was doing a few meetings on Colossians. And how in Colossians 3 it gives the analogy of clothing, of putting on certain things and putting off things. Put off anger and wrath and malice and put on things like kindness and forgiveness and such. But it says the belt of that in perfectness is love. What holds all the clothes on, as it were, is love. And so that is what's so crucial and so important. So as we see these things, giving diligence, adding to your faith, virtue, etc. and on, we find now in verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Think about that for a moment. The term barren means idle. Of course, unfruitful, you know, we think of the opposite of producing something. And so, you know, perhaps with your children or grandchildren, sometimes, you know, there are times you say, well, you know, maybe I need to give you something to do. You seem awful idle right now. Yeah, we want to be diligent. We want to press on. We don't want to be barren in our spiritual walk. We don't want to be unfruitful. But yet, displaying, as we've considered, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Pressing on with the Lord's help, not being barren nor unfruitful in our spiritual walk. Verse 9 again gives that contrast, the challenge. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." It's the Lord that's there on our behalf. As we saw back in verse 3 and 4, it's His divine power, and us being partakers of His divine nature, we have all that we need pertaining to life and godliness. It's in Him. And thus, He can help us to press on in diligence, not being idle, not being unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So with all this background, you might say, the things that Peter is seeking to encourage us, bring us into remembrance with, we now notice at the end of chapter 1, he's going to turn to an experience he had in his own life. After he says in verse 12, a verse we started with, his desire was to bring us into remembrance. Notice in the following verses, verse 13, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." He's really pressing home that, to bring ones in remembrance. And then verses 16 to 18, he's going to talk about what happened to him in a time past. He's going to go back, as we could go to places in the gospel. We could go back and read of this time of the Mount of Transfiguration. Mark 9, for example, as you see also in Matthew and Luke. When the Lord took Peter, James, and John upon a mountain, a place to get away, a time that they could be refreshed, a time to pray. And yet, as we see, the Lord was transfigured, meaning his physical glory began to shine. We see how that there he was, as white as snow, the scripture speaks of. Yet with him were two others. On one side there was Elijah. Another side there was Moses. These men of God, these faithful men of God from the Old Testament. It had been said by the Lord just a week before, "Some of you standing here will not die until you have seen the power of God coming in power. The glory of God in power." And so here it occurs. We see the Lord there transfigured before them. But our man Peter here is the one that would speak up. And of course he says something maybe a little bit ahead of what he should have said. He says, "Lord, it's good that we are here. Perhaps we can make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Well, he did say the Lord first, and we thank the Lord for that. He is the one that we should focus on. But of course, the voice came down from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." As great as a man of God as Moses was, a man who died before he entered into the promised land, looking upon the promised land, and Elijah was another man of God who was translated or taken up without dying into that chariot of fire. Two faithful men of God. But it had to be made clear, it's only my Son that you need to hear. He's the only one that's going to go to the cross and die. He will pay for your sins. And again, I'm paraphrasing the emphasis here. It's my Son. Hear him. And so with this, we come to Peter writing now. And we don't read about what he was kind of rebuked about or corrected. But now we see what Peter is speaking of. He's speaking of that power and the glory of that one. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. He could say, here's an experience. Here's something I can testify. I can say, this is what happened. Speaking of the power and coming of our Lord, how that was prefigured. And yet, notice how he closes the chapter. We see that he has expressed this great experience. But you know, you and I weren't there, were we? Peter was there, and we have record of it. But notice what we have. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. We have the word of God. We may not have been with Peter. We weren't there on the mount. But we have this word. A more sure word of prophecy. And this can enter into a great study. The study of the word of God itself. And what does the word of God mean? And how do we understand it? And how was it obtained? Such as it's the inspired word of God. It's the perfect word of God. It's the word that's been given by revelation. Verse 20, for example. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That means they were born along as the Spirit of God. They were led. And we see the revelation of the Word of God, the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And thus, Peter could say, I'm bringing you into remembrance. Oh, I can remember what happened that great day. And that wonderful thing you need to know about, that Mount of Transfiguration. But you, my friend, still have this, the more sure word of prophecy. So with these wonderful things, as Peter looks back, brings us to remembrance, is in the last few moments, point out a few things that the book continues on with. We see the next section in the chapter 2, we find warnings, concerns in these days that we live in difficult days, perilous times, the scripture speaks of. It says in chapter 2 here, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. As you compare this with other places, again, this section here goes beside the book of Jude, very parallel. Other portions where Paul was writing, such as when he wrote to Timothy, would speak of these difficult times. And warnings about those that would not speak truth. As we find here, he elaborates by saying there in verse 1, who probably shall bring in damnable or destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. You know, how solemn this is that there are ones that even today deny the Lord that bought them. Think about that. He paid for their sins, but they've denied him. In a sense, it's important to bring this out. The scripture tells us, for example, in Hebrews 2:9, that Christ tasted death for every man. It tells us in 1 John 2:2 that he's the propitiation, the satisfaction, the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. His payment on the cross was sufficient for everyone, for all sin. It was a satisfactory payment. But even though this is the case, the Word of God makes it clear not everyone will receive that truth and receive Christ. So here he speaks of false teachers even, bringing in such heresy that they deny the Lord that bought them. I find interesting the term Lord here, and again compare it to Jude. you may have it in the margin of your Bible. Lord, the different names for God gives different meanings, different shades of truth. The Lord can bring the meaning sovereign Lord. The one who's master, the one who knows all things. Deity, he's sovereign. He knows, is in control. And so this is one, and some would say, well, you know, where do you see him called sovereign? Well, when you look at the name of God here, and you look at the attributes of God, we must acknowledge who he is. He is the sovereign Lord. And so this is the one that he's speaking of here, that ones will even deny. As you go through chapter 2, without going through each verse, for example, he'll talk further about judgment examples. He'll look back to the Old Testament, and he'll talk about ones like the fallen angels, the ones with Lucifer, as it were. When Lucifer, that angel of light, that said, I'll be like the Most High God, his pride lifted him up. And of course, we see how a third of the angels as well with him, they were sent out. It mentions Noah in the days of Noah. Of course, when evil was rampant on the earth and God sent that worldwide flood, as it were. We see the mention of Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, the sin that was so rampant in those cities, and how there was that one named Lot who wasn't being a very good witness, as it were. It says his soul, his righteous soul, as we find in the text here, was grieved, as it were. And he was there, and yet the Lord spared him and brought him out when the fire came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet, we also see the parallel passage in Jude. It mentions the wilderness. As you think of those in the days of Moses, how 40 years they wandered around and perished in the wilderness. So before us here, he's going to give example of when judgment came down upon disobedience and upon sin. And yet, as you work your way through the passage, when you come into the latter part, there in chapter 3, he's going to tie it in with scoffers and mockers. And this is important because these same ones I just mentioned that had judgment upon them were scoffers and mockers. Remember how, of course, there was Satan saying, or Lucifer, you know, I want to be like the Most High God. There was, of course, in the days of Noah, mocking, here's this man trying to build this boat for 120 years, and you know, what are you doing? Scoffing at him. And then the floods came. Sodom and Gomorrah, in that day, of course, you remember how those men of the city, they thought that they could take these ones that were angels and bring them out to themselves for no good. And yet, they were scoffing. And Lot escaped. And escaped, as it were, as so by fire. And so these scoffers in their judgment is brought before us here. Notice, please, in chapter 3, as it speaks of scoffers in verse 3, let's read how this applies to even today. 3:3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So in summary, it's talking about people that have scoffed. And even today, people are saying, you talk about the Lord coming back, where is he? And you go back and look at the scoffing in the days of Noah and how God judged the world with a flood. But his promise is he won't do that ever again. But he didn't say he wouldn't judge it by fire. And he will in the coming day judge this earth by fire. As you see later on in the same passage, when you look forward there in 3 and verse 10, he speaks of the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. God's promise, we've been talking about his promises some, he promised in the Davidic covenant he would never flood the entire earth again. Remember, it was 15 feet above the highest mountain. We have localized floods, and they can be bad. You see them on the news. Mudslides in California, whatever. But it is nothing like the days of Noah in the great deluge. He said, I'll not do that again. But he says there's a coming day when it will be judged by fire. And so as we see God speaking about how there are ones that mock him, ones that scoff at him, and they say, oh, why hasn't the Lord come back? But notice in chapter 3, these wonderful things that he has for us to know. Back up, please, 3 and 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Man can mock and say, we've waited all this time, God's not coming back. But it's just a drop in eternity. God's eternal. He will come in his timing, in his way that he has prescribed, in his way, in his program. And thankfully, we can be reminded in verse 9 that he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know him as your Savior? Have you bowed the knee and repented and said, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm lost and undone. I can't save myself. Christ died for me, paid for my sins. The Lord's desire is that you would be saved. Thus we see also in chapter 3, looking at future things, as it speaks of this fervent heat and the burning of the earth, but look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, the believers, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. What a contrast to those that reject him and the ominous future that is upon this earth. To us that know him, we know, as Revelation speaks of in the latter chapters, of a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So the book then concludes with an exhortation, reminding us of diligence and things to be brought to remembrance upon. And I'd like to read these following verses as we look to close. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother, beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What a reminder, what an encouragement, as he's been telling us, here is a time of remembrance. There are things to be concerned with, both in his day and even in our day, in these last days, in these perilous times. But press on, be in remembrance, be diligent, and remember the Lord has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through his divine power and that divine nature. Do you know him today? If so, may we go away encouraged in our Lord and Savior. I ask if perhaps one of the brothers may close us in prayer.